If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I hope you do, I invite you to open with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Imagine with me as you're opening up there that tomorrow morning you take your newspaper, if you still receive the newspaper, and you open it up. Or maybe you open up Facebook tomorrow morning and you read the following ad. Individuals wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the case of success. I wonder how many of us would say, yes, sign me up for that. I want to be a part of that. Probably not many of us. We would think, I have no desire to spend long months in darkness, long months in cold weather. I don't want to go on something where I don't know if I'm going to return or not. Yet what's surprising about that ad is that it actually appeared in a newspaper in London in 1914, and 5,000 people responded to that ad. And we hear that and we might think, why in the world would 5,000 people to respond to such an ad? These 5,000 individuals responded to this ad because of the name attached at the end of the ad, that name being the well-known Arctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton. His name being attached to the end of that ad made all the difference, because he had led many explorations and many people had returned home safely. And so these 5,000 applicants wanted to be a part of what Sir Shackleton was going to do as he explored the Arctic. Hearing that and reading that this past week, it made me wonder if Jesus were to run an ad in the newspaper or an ad on Facebook. I wonder what it might say. And as I thought about that, I thought it might say something like this. Men and women wanted for the difficult task of helping build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. And I wonder this morning how many of us actually realize that that is the mission that we are a part of as people who've been saved by Jesus Christ. Because if you are a Christian, meaning Christ has saved you, then you have, by submitting your life to Christ, agreed to be a part of this mission, and you should be willing to risk it all to see this mission completed. And I have some really good news for you this morning. That mission will be completed because Jesus' name is attached to that mission. Success is guaranteed in the mission. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So for us as Christians today, as the church today, we don't have to wonder or worry if the mission will succeed, because Jesus himself said it will succeed. Here's the thing we need to understand. Just because Jesus says the mission will be successful, that does not mean that you and I can sit around and do nothing. No, while Jesus says the mission will succeed, that he will build his church, he invites every one of his people whom he has saved to be a part of this mission. And if we're going to be a part of this mission that has the name of Jesus attached to it, then it's going to mean that we will lay everything down for the success of this mission. Our own preferences, our own desires, our own wants, and our own expectations, all to help build a gospel-shaped church. This morning our text is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and the title for the sermon is Guard the Gospel, Part 1. The truth is, all of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the overall theme of this chapter that we will spend the next 2 or 3 weeks in is about guarding the gospel, which is part of the mission that we've been given. But before we read our passage for this morning, let me give you a brief introduction into the letter of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is the author of this letter, and he's writing to a young man named Timothy. Now, Timothy was brought up in a religious home, being influenced by the faith of his mother and his grandmother, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And it is believed that Paul himself is the one who led Timothy to faith in Christ, and that is why he calls Timothy his true child in the faith here in verse 2. Timothy was devoted to Christ, so much so that his local church leaders recommended him to Paul, and Paul added him to his missionary staff in Acts chapter 16. So Timothy comes to faith in Christ, and he responds to this call of Christ to help build the church. But Timothy is not interested in building Timothy's church. He's not interested in building Paul's church. He's interested only in building Christ's church. In fact, as we're going to discover, this is why Paul has left him in Ephesus. But that work was not easy. It took a physical toll on Timothy. He was often discouraged and dealt with physical problems, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He had to deal with having his leadership questioned because he was young in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And he was not being supported in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, because he was not respected by the members who made up the church in Ephesus. But outside the church, it was just as difficult. Outside the church, the city of Ephesus was not the easiest place to pastor a church. The city alone was devoted to the worship of Artemis, the patroness of fertility. And her images promoted sexual immorality of all kinds throughout the city. There was difficulty with false teachers who worked against the church, as we will see. And all of that coupled together took a toll on Timothy. Yet Paul will remind him, you've been chosen for this work in chapter 1, verse 18 and chapter 4, verse 14. And he will encourage him to continue fighting for the gospel within the church and within the city of Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And so tasked with the mission of helping build a gospel-shaped church in Ephesus, Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him to continue in the work and to help explain to him what a gospel-shaped church looks like. And that is why it is beneficial for our study today. Because if we, as First Baptist, if we desire to be a gospel-shaped church, then we need to pay attention to what Paul writes in this letter and apply his words to the context of our lives and our church. So let's turn now to Paul's words in the beginning of this letter. Just verse 1 and 2 is what I'm going to read. Beginning there in verse 1, Paul writes this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we come to you, and God, it is our desire to be the church you want us to be. Not the church the pastor wants us to be, not the church that any individual wants us to be, but the church that most glorifies you. And the only way that's going to happen is when we hear from your word what the church is to be, and then we apply that to our lives. May that happen today. May that begin to happen today, and may that happen throughout the entirety of this series over the next few months. The Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Begin to help us understand and see what it means to be on mission for Christ as we seek to guard the gospel in the church and in every corner of our life and in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I were to summarize this sermon, this message in just one simple statement, this passage in one simple statement, I think it would be what's on the top of your note sheet. Christians have a mission that is rooted in the grace, mercy, and peace that is received from God the Father and Christ Jesus. That if we're going to do the mission, if we're going to work in the mission that God has given us, that Christ has given us, it is rooted in the grace, mercy, and peace that we have received from the Father through Christ. As we study this letter together, we're going to quickly realize that the church must be built on the gospel and not on our own personal preferences, traditions, or past precedents. As I read this past week, the church was God's idea. And that may sound obvious, but it's easy to forget the church is not ours to run. We must never forget, as followers of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church belongs to Him, not to you and me. Therefore, as I also read this week, what matters most in the life of the church is not the church's website or the latest statistics on what visitors are looking for in a worship experience. What matters most is what the Lord of the church has said. What the Lord of the church says to us here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is that we have a mission to build a gospel-shaped church, and that mission begins as we guard the gospel for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ and not our own personal preferences and desires for the sake of our own name. We do not have the right to build First Baptist into what we prefer or desire. We are called to the mission of helping build First Baptist up into what Christ alone commands. And if we're going to do that, then it begins as we guard the gospel. And that involves three things based on these two verses. First, Christians are messengers of the gospel. Paul calls himself, if you'll notice in verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Christ's apostles were sent out to continue and implement the mission of Christ. That mission being that Jesus came into the world to save sinners by His death and resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus commissions His apostles to go out and proclaim this gospel to all people everywhere. But Jesus' command to proclaim the gospel to all people everywhere was not meant just for the apostles alone. No, it is meant to be carried out by everyone who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. I had the opportunity at the beginning of September, the beginning of my sabbatical, to sit under the preaching of Chuck Lawless, and he preached on Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and he said these words in that sermon. He said, one of the things we need to understand is that we are commanded by Christ to make disciples. This means that every Christian is responsible to tell everyone the gospel. It also means that we do this because Christ has commanded it, and He has the right to tell us what to do. God does not adjust His plans to us. We must adjust our lives and plans according to His plan. Every one of us, as a Christian, is to be a messenger of the gospel. Paul understood that. Paul wanted to be a messenger of the gospel. He was a messenger of the gospel, and he has left Timothy in Ephesus for that very reason. You are to be a messenger of the gospel. And so are you and I today. Now let me say a quick word here about apostleship, because Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And the word apostle there, it can be defined in two ways. The designation Paul uses for himself, Christians today cannot use of themselves. In fact, no Christian since Paul has been able to call themselves an apostle. Because you see, to be an apostle in the way that Paul uses that designation here, you had to meet three criteria. One, you had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Two, you had to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit, as spoken of in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And three, you have to have the ability to perform signs and wonders as seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And the Apostle Paul meets all three criteria. He encountered the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He performed signs and wonders which are recorded in various places in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 13, he healed a blind man. In chapter 14, he healed a lame man. In chapter 16, he cast out an evil spirit. And there are others recorded throughout Acts. Finally, he was called to be an apostle by Christ. He was divinely commissioned by God in Acts 9:15. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. So he meets all three criteria. Therefore, Paul is an apostle of Christ. But none of us meet that criteria. Therefore, we cannot refer to ourselves as apostles. And the unfortunate reality is that there are some today who are seeking to restore the position of apostle as used here by Paul, and this is a dangerous movement. Frequently, those claiming the office of apostle seek authority equal to or at least rivaling the authority of the original 12 apostles. There's absolutely no biblical evidence to support such an understanding of the role of apostle today. This would fit with the New Testament's warning against false apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. So we do not call ourselves apostles. But there's a second way in which this word apostle can be defined that does apply to Christians today. That apostle, not in the sense that Paul is using it here, but apostle can be defined as messenger, delegate, or ambassador. And so every Christian is to be Christ's ambassador in the world. This is what Christ has called us to in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. It's what Paul says we are to do and be as Christians in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. And as ambassadors for Christ, we are required to carry out the command of Jesus to share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. Every Christian is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, to beg the unsaved on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So our mission today is to be a messenger of the gospel for the salvation of the unsaved. Paul was committed to this task as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we must be committed to this task as ambassadors for Christ. If we're going to guard the gospel, then we must be messengers of the gospel. But then secondly, Christians are protectors of the gospel. Again, as Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, which came about, he says, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus who is our hope, he knows that his task is not just to be a messenger of the gospel, but he is to be a protector of the gospel. He is to protect the gospel from being watered down, from being twisted or misapplied. Paul spent as much time being a messenger of the gospel as he did being a protector of the gospel. And here in 1 Timothy, he expects Timothy to do the same thing. Timothy, I'm writing you because I want you to be a messenger of the gospel, but I also want you to protect the gospel from being misrepresented, misapplied, twisted, and distorted. And that's not just expected for Paul or Timothy, it's expected for all Christians. But what does that specifically mean? What does it specifically mean to protect the gospel? It means guarding, preserving, and faithfully proclaiming the true message of the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners by his death and resurrection and to proclaim that without distortion, without compromise, without neglect. So let me quickly give you five ways on what it means to protect the gospel. Number one, it means we guard its truth. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That treasure being the gospel itself, the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and His saving grace. To protect it means the church must not add to the gospel through legalism, human tradition, or works-based salvation. It also means the church must not subtract from the gospel by watering down sin or judgment or repentance. Nor should the church replace the gospel with a social, political, or self-help message. The church protects the gospel today by holding fast to sound doctrine and teaching it faithfully generation after generation. Number two, we live it out. We live out the gospel. We'll look at this more in a moment, as it's one of the main points of these two verses. But for now, this means the church doesn't just defend the gospel with words, we demonstrate it with our lives. If the church preaches grace, but does not live in grace, or talks about forgiveness, but refuses to forgive, the message of the gospel loses credibility. To protect the gospel means to embody its truth, showing the world what redeemed people look like. So we guard the truth. We live out the gospel. And number three, we pass it on faithfully. Paul will write in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things, Timothy, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I need you to understand this morning, the church, as a church, as Christians, we are stewards of the gospel. We are not owners of the gospel. The gospel is not ours to twist and distort and make it fit into our lives or fit into the lives of other people. We are a steward of the gospel, and so protecting it includes discipling others with the gospel, training others in the gospel, and handing down the gospel unchanged to the next generation. So we pass it on faithfully. Number four, it means we confront false teaching. We'll get into this next week. Next week, we will hear Paul say to Timothy in verse 3, I urged you so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. False teaching is one of the greatest threats to the gospel. The church protects the gospel by lovingly but firmly confronting error, not to be combative, but to keep Christ central in all that the church does. Which leads to the fifth thing that it means when we protect the gospel. We center on Christ alone. Ultimately, the church protects the gospel by keeping Jesus at the center of all that she does. This was Paul's goal in any church. As he writes to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. You see, whenever the church shifts its focus to something else other than the gospel, other than Christ, whether it be to success, influence, entertainment, or anything else, the gospel begins to fade in such a church. Protecting the gospel means continually returning to the cross. Protection of the gospel, you need to understand, is not left up to just pastors and theologians and apologists. No, every Christian has been called by Christ to be a protector of the gospel. Jesus entrusted this to the church, this responsibility to the church. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says that He has given the keys of the kingdom to the church. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so with the authority of Jesus, the church declares the terms under which God grants entrance into His kingdom and exclusion from it. And so as messengers of the gospel, we proclaim the gospel and we tell people they must enter God's kingdom on His terms through faith in Jesus Christ alone or else be excluded from it, which protects the gospel. So to protect the gospel is to guard its truth. Live its message. Teach it faithfully. Confront distortion and keep Christ at the center all through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And so in our mission to guard the gospel, we've seen that Christians are to be messengers of the gospel. Christians are to be protectors of the gospel. And finally, Christians are living examples of the gospel. When it comes to studying the Bible, any biblical passage, any book of the Bible, one of the first things they teach you is that you have to learn to ask the question, what is the purpose of this passage, or what's the purpose of this book? Why did the author write what they wrote? And so as we come to 1 Timothy, we must ask, why is Paul writing to Timothy? If you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, where Paul tells us why, and he tells Timothy why he's writing to him. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself or herself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So Paul says, I have written this letter so that you, Timothy, will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And what we will discover is that everything Paul writes in this letter is to help the congregation in Ephesus know how they are to conduct themselves and build their church as people of the gospel. And that is still true for us today. Paul's words in this letter are meant to be heard by us and applied in our lives so that we will be living examples of the gospel today. Not just within the walls of this building, but outside in the world. But again, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a living example of the gospel? Well, we will discover that answer as we continue throughout this series, because Paul will answer that question for us throughout this letter. But this morning, I think what that means, being a living example of the gospel, is best summed up by the Apostle Paul himself in another letter, the letter of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where he writes these words, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish theologian, writes about this verse, that Paul is calling us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that expresses in the form of a lifestyle what the gospel teaches in the form of a message. He continues, Paul's exhortation is this, live in such a way that your life weighs the same as the gospel. Live in a way that is in keeping with the gospel, that matches the gospel. This is what the balanced Christian life looks like. The gospel, he writes, is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and our lives are to be the embodiment of that good news. To put it another way, the gospel is the power of God for salvation, as Romans 1:16 says, and we are to live in a powerfully saved way. Sinclair Ferguson's point is, if you've been saved by Christ, then your life should match the gospel. It should be on the same level as the gospel. It should weigh the same. If God was to take your life and the gospel message of Christ and put it on the scales, it should weigh the same. And I wonder this morning, how many of us can say, my life matches the gospel? My life, if Christ were to balance my life with the gospel, would weigh the same. Because you see, that's the mission Christ has called you to. That's the mission He's called me to. We are called by Jesus Himself to be living examples of the gospel. To forgive as He has forgiven us. To be merciful the way God has been merciful to us. To be gracious to others the way God through Christ has been gracious to us. So this morning we have discovered that Jesus has given us a mission, and part of that mission is to guard the gospel, and we guard the gospel as messengers of the true gospel, as protectors of the true content of the gospel, and as living examples of the gospel. And I can't emphasize that final point enough. We best guard the gospel when we are living examples of the gospel. Because if you and I proclaim a gospel of forgiveness, but yet we won't forgive others who've committed wrong against us, or if we harbor hate or prejudice against another person because we don't like them and we don't want to be around them, that casts the gospel in a negative light. And it damages the gospel. But let me conclude by pointing out the root of our ability to carry out this mission. Because the root of your ability, my ability, this church's ability to be guardians of the gospel, messengers of the gospel, protectors of the gospel, living examples of the gospel, the root of that ability is not in your strength, it's not in my strength, it's nothing we can muster up in and of ourselves. Paul clearly says, it's rooted in the grace and the mercy and the peace that comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to be a messenger of the gospel? You want to be a protector of the gospel? You want to be a living example of the gospel? Then let me plainly ask you, have you been changed by the grace and mercy and peace of God that comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way you're going to be able to. It's the only way. By mentioning God's grace, Paul is referencing not just God's saving grace, but even more God's continued grace in our lives. It's just as John writes in John 1:16, God gives His people grace upon grace. As James writes in James 4:6, He gives a greater grace to them. God's grace is the undeserved blessing that is freely bestowed on us by God. In grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. And then Paul mentioned God's mercy, which carries the idea of God's special care for those in need. Timothy needed God's help if he's going to help the church in Ephesus be a gospel-shaped church. The Christians in Ephesus needed God's help if they were going to reach their community with the gospel and be a gospel-shaped church. Today, we need God's help. We need God's mercy if we're going to do the same thing. We cannot build a gospel-shaped church, and we will not be messengers of the gospel, protectors of the gospel, or living examples of the gospel without God's merciful help in our lives. And then finally, Paul mentions peace, which first refers to the Christian's peace with God through salvation, and second, it refers to the inner peace God gives to every Christian. Paul wishes for Timothy, his wish for Timothy was for personal tranquility and well-being and for interpersonal peace as he challenged the church in Ephesus to climb to higher ground. If we're going to carry out the mission Christ has given us to guard the gospel, then we must rely upon the grace, mercy, and peace of God that has come into our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God will give Timothy the grace, mercy, and peace he needs to teach the Ephesians how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And Timothy will follow Paul's instructions and fight the good fight, as he says in 1 Timothy 1:18. May we do so as well. And in so doing, declare the mystery of Christ in the gospel to the world. And this morning, if you have never experienced the grace and mercy and peace of God available to you through Jesus Christ, you can today. When Paul writes in verse 2 to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, he is not introducing something new. He's not introducing some new language. He's echoing the very heart of God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, the very passage Brother Chris read earlier. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. The same God who forgave Israel through covenant now extends that same grace and peace to you through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners by his death and resurrection. And as you place your faith in the completed work of Jesus on your behalf, you will be saved. And if you want to talk more about that, then during our time of response, I invite you to come. And I would be honored to talk with you about that. If you don't want to come during the time of response, grab me after the service and let's talk about that. But this morning, church, see what Christ has called you and I to. Guard the gospel. Be a messenger of the gospel. A protector of the gospel. And a living example of the gospel. And that only happens as your life has been changed by the grace, mercy, and peace of God, which has come to you through Jesus Christ. Do you know that grace, that mercy, that peace? I hope you do. And if you do not, as I have said, it is available to you now. Do not turn it away. Do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers you. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word, the challenge that has been given to us. I pray for the lost in this room, that maybe for the first time today, they have realized, my life has not been changed by the grace, mercy, and peace of God. That if Christ were to weigh my life against the gospel, I would be found lacking. And that's because Christ has never saved me. And so today, may they repent of their sin and place their faith in you, Lord Jesus, and for the first time in their life, experience the grace, mercy, and peace of God available to them through Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, break those hearts today. For us as a church, Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be empowered by you. That we will see that Christ has said success in this mission is guaranteed as he will build his church, but he's invited us to be a part of this mission. And as we depend upon the grace, mercy, and peace of God, you can work through us to build First Baptist into a gospel-shaped church so that the name of Christ will go out from this place into every corner of the world. So work in us. Help us to heed your word and apply your word this morning to our lives for your glory and our good. So now, Holy Spirit, as we sing together, may you work in our hearts. And may we respond as you lead us to, for the glory of God, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.